coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome back to Worth Doing Badly. We continue to make our way through the church's calendar, one set of readings at a time. This year we're going through the three-year Series C, and we're now coming to the day of Pentecost. And the readings for this Sunday, according to this liturgical year, are Genesis 11 verses 1 to 9, Psalm 143, Acts 2 verses 1 to 21, and John 14 verses 23 to 31. And here's our speaker, David Weber.
We move very quickly from the Festival of Ascension to Pentecost, and Jesus speaks to his disciples and is giving an indication of what is the next step in this unfolding of salvation. And he says to them with confidence, "Let not your hearts be troubled," which presumes that the coming events are going to be troubling and testing of the disciples. And the context is an interesting question in which Jesus uses to disclose the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was Judas, not Iscariot, Judas's question that the disciples oftentimes asked, why was Jesus revealing himself only to his followers and not more publicly to the world? It was presumed by the disciples, probably like we presume ourselves, that salvation is real if it's noticeable, like a mass movement or an insurrection, that a real salvation should actually be a salvation that has some kind of material evidence that it is doing something that is effective. So that's the repeated question of the disciples. And Jesus here makes it very clear that his salvation is spiritual. It is of the Holy Spirit. And being spiritual doesn't mean that it's not going to affect the world, but it's not going to be a worldly salvation. It's not going to operate according to logic and power of the world. So Jesus explains the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, would give to the world that is troubled and anxiety-ridden, would give to this world a peace that the world cannot give. And this is a universally desired peace. Secondly, this peace isn't going to be like a big event or a massive sort of a movement. This peace is utterly personal. Any effect that this salvation will have will first be affecting the individual person in repairing each of our broken relationship with God by restoring the love of God in our lives. And finally, the work of the Holy Spirit would be in this personal way as a personal tutor, because Christ's salvation is participatory. It is advanced as we continue to learn and understand the world and ourselves by the light of God's Word. And so the Holy Spirit would work very differently from the world, but it didn't mean that it was unreal. Salvation would finally, Jesus said, would finally and fully defeat the life-destroying prince of this world. The effect of this salvation would be to finally change and save the lost world. In the psalm, it explains how this salvation works like a thirsty land. Thirst is a happy experience. It's a happy deprivation only if the thirst culminates in the satisfaction of quenching. If we remain forever thirsty, that is the stuff of despair and sorrow. So as thirst is real, and as quenching is desired and real, the psalm poses a question to us. Is our existence finally defined by deprivation of thirst? Or is existence finally defined by the satisfaction of quenching? That question faces us every moment of every life. Do we believe that Christ's salvation actually is effective in changing our lives from lives that are defined from what they lack to lives that are defined from the promise that will be fulfilled, from deprivation, or are we defined by satisfaction? Now, while the evil enemy is in hot pursuit, the psalmist makes it clear, things seem hopeless. Things seem to be defined by what is lost, by what we are deprived of. It's at this time, the psalmist says, that he needs to recall and recite the true facts of existence. And the truest fact is that the enemy is fearful only because he threatens to ruin and to take away a part of creation that is so good that it would hurt to lose this thing. That's why the enemy is capable of creating fear. So the psalm teaches us to counter this fear by praying, let me hear your kindness, teach me, and let your goodly spirit guide me. In other words, the enemy could not threaten to take away the good things from us unless God had first given us these good things. And then the psalm makes it clear, we do not cower because we are assured that this universe, even though it has evil and enemies, is ruled, it was originated, and it's moving towards God's kindness. And that kindness is more real and more lasting than anything that evil can do. So the happy fact of existence means that all the world is moving from this deprivation of thirst to the satisfaction of eternal quenching. And even a thirsty land becomes a sign of hope of what God is doing in his salvation. The work of the Spirit is to be continually quenching that spirit, that thirst with foretastes and of this life of fulfillment that we are moving towards. And now moving on to the Genesis passage. From this point, Babel, however you pronounce it, is associated with Pentecost. And at Babel, God says that they would baffle their language. That would be the curse. Because they shared one language, they had extraordinary power, and that power that was used for good, it was power that was used in order, it says, to make a name for themselves, probably power that was used to enslave people and to treat others as things rather than persons. See, Babel was a place in which there was the desire for a worldly salvation of bricks and mortar power. And so in order to undermine that worldly salvation, God withdrew his non-material gift of language. He took that gift away, and upon that gift, love utterly depends. That's why in the scriptures, God's love and God's speaking are so often connected. Love and language are utterly interdependent upon each other. God took that away from them in order to show them what true power was. That not a power that chooses against love, but real power is the love of God manifested through the Holy Spirit in changing people from the inside out. Now, because this bricks and mortar power seems more real than love, it seems more desirable. In fact, the scriptures make it clear, unless God is love, unless this universe was originated in love, unless the whole world is moving towards the consummation of God's love, unless the cross was the utter expression of God's love for the world, then love truthfully looks like it's impractical and unreal. It might be a nice side thing, but the real stuff of this world is run by powerful bricks and mortar power. that has real material effect. So at Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit was given to reverse Babel's linguistic confusion. The Pentecost now changes that all over again. God again is restoring through his Holy Spirit the linguistic connection by which love is made personal. So this reversal would slowly and personally take place each time that God's word bestowed the desired peace that, try as it will, the world cannot give. This peace that operates like a thirst, that so desires quenching that without that quenching, sorrow and despair reign. This is what's given in the Holy Spirit. And Acts makes it clear that we should not think that this Holy Spirit movement, this spiritual salvation, will have no effect. It is like a violent wind. It switches our metaphor from thirst to the violence of the wind. Now, to say that salvation is spiritual, to say that it is not fundamentally material, does not admit that it is unreal or ineffective, any more than to admit that just because wind is immaterial, that it cannot be violent and destructive. So Pentecost celebrates the giving of the Holy Spirit, who would advance Jesus' spiritual salvation. And it does not aim at being worldly effective. It rather is going to change not just the world. It is going to change the whole cosmos. That's the intention of this spiritual salvation. It will have material effect. And it will affect wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. The effect of this salvation will be that the sun being changed to darkness and the moon to blood. These are all changes that will happen with the smallness of God's word working within the heart of the individual by the power of the Holy Spirit. This Pentecost reversing the linguistic confusion of Babel would offer the peace of God's word then to the individual. And it's the peace that the world cannot give, but it's also the peace that all the nations desire. So as the word individually reverses the confusion of Babel by exchanging Babel's valuation of top-down love of power and fame for God's valuation of the word working his love within each single individual's heart. So as the Spirit teaches this word of peace, something remarkable happened. Old divisions between nations and genders and generations begin to collapse. This separation that happened at Babel is now coming together. And even the most awful categorization of humans into slaves is turning a human being into a work thing, a tool. That distinction is utterly swept away by the Holy Spirit, who is teaching all nations, everyone, to call upon the name of the Lord and expect to be saved. So Jesus was uninterested in being effective by worldly standards because he was going to change the whole cosmos, and the world was too small a thing to reduce his salvation. And that cosmos would be changed by this promise of peace, the Holy Spirit working it through Christ's word within one soul at a time.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app, go to the App Store or Google Play, and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.